So, love. We are continuing chapter 8. Exemplary husband. And picking up where we left off. By 106, page 106 is where we left off. And the last thing that we looked at last time was the difference between our carnal, selfish, self-centered love and Christ-like love. And holding those two things up, seeing what we do, what we are used to, and how Christ has loved, how God has loved. We just saw the huge chasm of difference. And so our goal is to aim and strive to put off this old selfish love and to strive to be more like Christ in our love. And one of the last things that we said was if we have failed to love our wives as Christ has loved us, which we all have, but there are levels to this thing where we could have failed in greater ways to the point where our wives have even become bitter. How do we deal with our wives who treats us like an enemy because of the bitterness and the resentment that has welled up? And does anybody remember any of those ways? What do we do if we have failed and now we want to go to our wives and put these things into application, but we know we're kind of on an uphill battle because of our own sin? Precisely. Yeah. You know, we don't want to come in there and say, all right, new sheriff in town, here's how things are going to be. You're going to start loving me like Christ and I'm going to do this. You know, we don't want to do that. We want to come in and acknowledge I have failed. And that can be difficult because what we would want is for them to respond with open arms and smiles and don't worry about it, baby. It's me and you. I forgive. That may not be the case. What may happen is you may say all that and the response may be, we'll see. And that can just be a crushing blow. I've heard that before. So the motivation, which really leads us into our study today, beginning, our motivation for love has to be beyond our wives. Our motivation for loving the biblical way, and we have this beautiful picture here, right? Me and Randy were talking about how beneficial these pictures, these figures are in this book. Love according to God. Who is at the top of this figure?
God.
So our motivation for love is not primarily our wives, because if they don't respond to our love or our efforts at love in the right way, pop goes the balloon and now the love fizzles. But if the glory of God is our chief end, our greatest motivation, not that our wives are not included, we want to love them, but they can't be at the top, because they will not always be lovable, right? Just like we cannot be at the top of their motivation to submit and respect us, because we're not always respectable. We're not always acting in a manner worthy of submission. So God's glory has to be chief, has to be primary, has to be the focus. Any thoughts about that? You all read this as well. You might have anything to add to that. Okay, so working definition of love. Somebody read the definition that is there in bold.
A selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteousness, truthful and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions.
Okay. Everybody good on that? Anybody have any anything to add to that?
Commitment of the will. How can you compare that to God's love?
A commitment of the will. Yeah. Well, God is committed to love us in spite of us. Christ endured the cross. He kept his eyes on the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame. So he, as our brother Terrell talked about not too long ago, his face was like flint, set to do the will of his Father. And so there is this commitment of the will. And this is kind of what I'm getting at. Regardless of how I'm treated, I am going to do this thing. I'm committed to love because of God's glory. And that is so essential that we, keep that in mind, that it's God's glory. God's glory. You need to, that whole ask, seek, knock, asking. Lord, please help me remember this is for your glory. Help me, because I can get distracted. I can get lose sight of what is this really all about. Lose sight of the eternal perspective. Help me to remember. Help me to be driven by a hunger and a passion for your glory, your honor. Loving my wife matters to God. And the way I love my wife and the way you love your wife, the way we love all people, it communicates. Is God valuable or not? Because if God is valuable, then what he said to me is valuable, and I will do what he said. If God is valuable, then I want to demonstrate the love that he showed to me to her. God is valuable, then he's worthy of me living my life for the very reason he put me on this planet. See, everything that we do communicates the value and the worthiness of our God. We're made in his image. We're to reflect who he is. God loves. So when I love as God commands me, I'm reflecting an accurate, not perfect, but an accurate and appropriate image. When I love in a selfish, self-centered, hypocritical way, as the image of God, I'm saying this is how God loves, which is false. So this is key. This is foundational. This is essential that we keep God's glory in our minds, that this is the motivation. As we start talking about to-do lists and do this and don't do that, and we don't want to forget, this is about him. This is by faith. This is by the power of the Spirit. This is because Christ died for us. This is for him. We have to have to-do lists, if you will. We have to have laws. We have to have guiding principles. But we don't want to focus there without remembering the primary goal. So this selfless, enduring commitment of the will, does that answer your question? I know I kind of went and kept going. Does anybody see anything that's missing in this definition? A selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. Anybody change anything, alter anything, adjust, add, subtract? It's not inspired scripture, so it's not like, it's not a perfect sentence.
I know sometimes reading a definition like that, it doesn't speak a lot of romance and emotion, and love can be tied to that often in our culture. But the opposite side of that is to go kind of cold and dry and just do this. Well, I was doing righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. And kind of, I think the idea of emotion is in compassion, but I don't know that idea of romance and compassion is really brought to the forefront the way it's worded. maybe it's just the way I read it. I kind of miss the importance of that emotion, that relationship.
Yeah.
I think it's in there. It's just,
sure. I probably would even inject it into righteous. Because righteous is, what is righteous? Yeah, that which is good, that which is right. And to have affection, what does the Proverbs tell us? To delight in the bride, the wife of our youth, to enjoy her. And so that's very right. It's also in line with how God loves us, right? We kind of went over that last time, the love that God communicates to us. But you're right. It wouldn't be too much to add something blatant regarding the emotion. And our wives, if we are not adding this quote unquote romance, I know some people have an issue with that word, but the fact of the matter is, a rose by any other name, whatever we want to call it, that element that our wives love and want and need, I think, based upon the way God made them, just like God made us to be more visual, for our wives to say, well, it doesn't matter what I look like. Well, yeah, but kind of. I mean, you know, if we want to love one another, we want to be mindful of what we respond to as well. So, yeah, I agree that that could be helpful.
Also, I think maybe romance falls onto the actions.
Yeah, I see it.
Because it's what you do.
Right.
Yeah.
It's definitely in there.
Amen. All right. So how did we renew? So now we're not talking about the wife being offended. What if the love has grown cold? The emotion is just kind of absent. How are we instructed here to renew love and its feelings? Or not even if you have something additional beside what's just here on page 108. How do you renew love and its feelings? It's very similar to the previous counsel. If our wives have been offended,
confess.
That is, I think, key, because it's acknowledging that a lack of love is sin.
Yeah.
Right? Because if we don't have the love we're supposed to have, we are sinning. And it's not, well, you didn't do what I like, so it's your fault. You change. No. If I have built a house of bitterness, as much as it lies on me and my wife, then I have to confess and repent for those behaviors. If I have bitterness in my own heart, now my wife needs to repent if that's in her, but we're focusing on us, right? And if I have a lack of love towards her, then I need to confess and repent of that as well. So on either side, we find ourselves, whether we're the one going or whether one being come to, because they're going through the excellent wife.
Yeah.
And they may come to us at times and say, listen, I just learned, or I've known all along, I haven't been. And they come to us, and now we're the ones on the receiving end. We're not supposed to say, yes, stay down there and grovel at my feet. No, if we're the one on the receiving end, then we embrace them with love. If we're the one going, then we confess, we repent.
I think another part of that is to be mindful that that may not cause that instantaneous resolution. You know, it's just like, this might be a process you have got to work through for a while. It's like, you may confess, you may come to a knowledge of it, but it's like, it's still hurt there.
Right.
That, like, kind of like what you said, it's like, we'll see. But at the same time, just not having this crazy expectation, like, if I do this and instantaneously everything's going to be all right now. It's like, no, because It's just like, I was just going to use the example of, like, if you have a cut, you put alcohol on it, it stings, it starts the healing process, but it doesn't automatically make it into, like, fresh skin again. It's like, it's going to take time for it to stand up and heal and then turn back into normal flesh. But it's definitely going to be that initial eradicating of deterioration.
I was thinking that that's a very common trap for men to think that they're gonna just get there and solve everything at once, and and then you think like it's fixed. What can I do now? Like, what else can I do? Like,
right.
I did everything. Yeah. Like, in at once. So I was thinking about like engines. When I have like, let's say a rusty dry engine. By like of oil, and then when you put oil, even your door, like, you just don't put oil. Like, that can you do if you turn on the engine so the oil penetrate everywhere, and in the door you have actually have to move lots of times until the oil penetrates. So it's like I have to keep it running.
Yeah.
And when you go through like different situations, and then you see the difference. In all these situations, the confidence started like coming in.
Yeah. What he put here is usually, this is 108, positive feelings will eventually follow consistent actions of true love. Mm-hmm. Consistent. That's exactly what you all are talking about. We can't just say, all right, I'm going to take you out, got you some flowers, that takes care of 15 years of neglect and, well, I took you to your favorite restaurant, what's the problem? No, but consistent and true, not just doing stuff, but it be the true response of our heart. And again, if all we have is our wives and our sight, they don't respond the way we want them to, air is going to come out of that balloon very quick. But if God's glory is before us, then we can say, no matter how I am responded to, I will do this consistently. Why? Because God is worthy of my faithfulness, of my obedience, of my everything. And I love my wife. And I want to love her as God has loved me. So, amen. Yeah. May we repent of that. A Band-Aid is going to fix a heart attack idea. And I would say this. Let's say that we are on the receiving end of this. And this is kind of getting into the message of tomorrow. But let's say that we have been the ones that have been offended for long periods of time or in some major way. And now our wife does come to us. What do? Do we say, we'll see?
No.
Do we say, time will tell? Or do we embrace immediately? So we want to treat others the way that we want to be treated,
mm-hmm.
while not expecting them or demanding them to just snap and go along with it. And by doing that very thing, we are leading. Right? So it's a interesting dynamic there.
You can think about the prodigal son, like how the father, like he embraced him. He had no expectation of the son. Like the son didn't even get to say anything about, hey, I'm about to do this and this and this and that. And,
right.
His expectation was that I'm going to love you.
Yeah, it can be very tempting to say, well, when I came to you, you made this whole thing, so I'm going to put you through that same thing. That's a temptation. We don't take that temptation. You remember the glory of God. You remember how you were treated by God and love. All right. Here we go. hindrances to love. I wrote in my book, Wrong Motives, I wrote, test yourself. Talking to myself. Mm-hmm. Test yourself. This is only going to be as effective as we are honest. Mm-hmm. Right? So we have to be honest with ourselves. What truly are your motives for your love? Well, wrong motives. And look at this table here. So it has Psalm 139:24. Someone read that.
And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
So we see that, right? That's that prayer that, Lord, please, would you show me what's in me? And I want you to show me. I've said this before, that when God looks for something, he finds it. Right? He doesn't keep any corner of the room unswept. Search me, O Lord. Try me. Know me. See if there be any hurtful, sinful, grievous way in me. That's what we all want, right? We don't want it. We don't want any grievous, hurtful, sinful way in us. So the wrong motive for love, there's three there. Somebody want to read them?
Serve self, to feel good about self, to get love or favors.
So when you start doing an inspection of your own life, your love towards your bride, is your love, your actions, your emotions, the words, whatever you're doing, is it motivated out of a service for self, to feel good about yourself, or to get something back? So what's the right motive? That's wrong. What's right?
Show God's kind of love with no goal, and personal benefit to glorify and bless God.
That is completely impossible aside from the new birth. You can, no goal of personal benefit. I'm going to love you no matter what.
Unconditional
love. Because that's the love that we've been given. And we cannot give that apart from the grace of God, through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that. We don't even want to do that. You read that and you say, what? Oh, well, I don't even want to do that apart from the grace of God. What's in it for me? What about me? Yeah. That moves us right over to the wrong category, right? Serve self, feel good about self. So the first, and possibly the root of all the others, pride. Husband is proud when he focuses on himself, does not consider others, sees himself above or better than others, refuses to admit or consider that he might be wrong, and or believes he has nothing to learn. Proud thoughts to put off.
Self-focused. Why doesn't she think of me more? Why isn't she doing this for me?
What's the other focus?
How can I think of her now? What can I do for her?
Those are diametrically opposed, literally opposite ends of the spectrum. Why doesn't she think of me more? I mean, these thoughts, just whether you're intentionally thinking them or they are whispers from the evil one, they can be very convincing arguments, because she is supposed to think of you. She's a Christian. She's your wife. She's supposed to serve you. She's supposed to love you. She's supposed to respect you. Why is she thinking of me more? Why is she doing this for me more? And you begin to dwell on that, and certainly that is not going to drive you towards this biblical definition of love. going to drive you to more selfishness and more anger and more pride and bitterness and resentment, which is only going to keep this thing going. How can I think of her now? What can I do for her? But I'm tired. I've been at work all day. I'm exhausted. I have been doing for her. That's why I was at work. How can I think of her now? Or somebody take another one.
My life is so hard. She should blank.
And basically, that blank would be something to make your life easier, right?
Yeah.
My life is so hard. It's not supposed to be. That's the assumption. She should. Her life is meant to make my life easier. That's the second assumption. So my life's not supposed to be hard, and she's put here to make my life easier. It's a pretty proud thought, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Put it in those words.
Mm. It says, the loving thought to put on says, God will help me. How can I bless her?
Gotta love that, right? God will help me because life is hard. Your life may be more difficult than everyone else's in this room. And loving thought is not to ignore reality. Life is hard, but God will help you. And with God's help, rather than focusing on your life being hard, if your life is hard, then is it possible that her life is also hard? Isn't she in this walk with you? If it's difficult for you, then might it also be difficult for her? Wouldn't you want some type of blessing, treating others how you want to be treated? How can I bless her? All right, this is a big one. Who's gonna take this one on?
I'll never be what I should be. Why even try? Woe is me.
Right, we felt that way? I'll raise my hand. Why even try? You ever ask yourself that question? It's pointless. No matter what I do, same thing. Why even try? Woe is me. What's the right attitude to have, Nathan?
Lord, help me to please you by being the husband I should be. Thank you that you promised to help me grow.
Again, requesting help from the only one that can help you, acknowledging that there's a need to grow. I'll never be what I should be. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but you will help me. Somebody answer that question. Why even try?
God
commanded, God promised. You're an example of God. So all of these answers bring us back to our picture, right? Which is, why even try? For the glory of God. For him. That's why I try. Because he promised he'll help me, and he's worthy of me trying. But if all we see is her, not a lot of argument that's convincing to keep going. Because you can talk yourself out of that. All right, so those are self-focus. What about selfish? Yeah, Isaiah.
I will do this if she will,
Any words on that?
She'll submit.
Yeah, I'll love her if she'll submit. I'll be nice if she calms down. I'll talk to her if she talks to me.
Yeah,
I'll break the silence if she smiles at me. I will do this if she will. Selfless?
I'm going to do this just to bless her and for you, Lord.
There it is. There it is. Very theological, very practical. The theology drives our practical living. I want to do what I want to do. All right, honey, you want to watch a movie? Sure. We're going to watch this. What would she like to do? Let's go eat. Let's spend some time. You think about it. You got one day off. Mm-hmm. One day off. Pride and Prejudice. We laugh because so many of our wives like Pride and Prejudice. I think that's like the Christian. You got one day off. And here's things. Okay, how are we going to spend this time? Is there any fear to even ask what would she like to do? Because you know she's going to say, let's do something that you have absolutely no interest in. Or you're so tired and all you want to do is what?
Rest.
Go to sleep. Relax. She's been at home all day with the children. What does she want to do?
Relax first.
Talk. Yeah. Well, that, yes. You know, she wants a break, so take the kids. But she just wants to talk. She wants to unload. She wants to
Let's go out.
She wants to talk to an adult because she's been singing alphabet all day and changing diapers, and she smells like milk, and she just wants an adult conversation, engaging. She wants to go through all these things that are on her mind. Selfish. I don't want to do that. I don't want to listen to that. This is a waste of time. You don't even want a solution. You just want to talk about the problem. You don't want me to solve it. Why should I do that? Because we only do things that make sense to us. Right? We only want to do the things that are logically, sequentially necessary. And for you to just talk about your problems, that just seems like a waste of time. If you want to solve your problem, give it to me. If you just want to talk about it, no commentary. But if that's what she really wants to do, if that she really needs to do, what if that's how she decompresses, if that's how she brainstorms, if that's how she thinks, if that's who your wife is? I don't want to. I don't feel like, so here's a realistic acknowledgement, I don't feel like blank, but I will because I want to love you, Lord, and her.
I was saying the same thing. Like, die to self.
Right.
Yeah.
And what you may find is those selfish thoughts of I don't want to, I don't want to, if you actually put those off and put on loving thoughts, you may realize that actually I do want to do this. I do care about her. I do want to know what's going on in her mind. I am interested in her day. But you sometimes it's hard to see what's in front of you because all that you're thinking about is yourself. But if you put self off, then you're reminded, this is my bride. This is my best friend. This is my closest counselor. She's taking care of my children. She's keeping my home. She's doing all these things. I love this woman. I care about her. I want to help her. So selfish thoughts being put off and putting on loving thoughts can do far more than just change our actions. They change our attitudes. They change our outlook. They change our hearts. The problem with this chapter is that I don't want to skip over anything. And so, you know, this could be a five-part thing. So how about we do this?
Yeah.
Which one of these, page 110 to 111, you know, everybody choose one that you'd like to look at or talk about, and we'll do that because we'll never get out of here if we keep it going the way I'm doing it.
Second one in page 110.
Okay.
So, like, this is inconvenience to me.
And the selfless is Christ was inconvenienced for me, I'll be inconvenienced.
Any thoughts about that? This is an inconvenience to me. Christ was inconvenienced for me, I'll be inconvenienced.
Yes, that's very, very true.
So it's okay to acknowledge that something is an inconvenience. It's not a lack of love to say, this is inconvenient, this is not a good time. You don't have to communicate that necessarily.
Yeah.
It's not a good time, but I love you, so tell me. You don't want to do that, right? May not be the most helpful thing. But the reality that this is not necessarily a good time. But that doesn't dictate whether or not I love. We don't schedule in love on the calendar. We love all the time.
Can I love you from 5 to 7?
Right, yeah. And Christ was inconvenienced. Was it ever convenient for him to suffer on the cross? Was it convenient for him to be spit on and mocked, have his beard ripped out, to be whipped, to bear the wrath of God? Was it convenient for him to be called all the names, to be called a devil? And yet he did all that for us. Who has another one?
Number 1 on 111. Fear. If I do or say that, she will get mad or sad. I would say sad too. I was subject in that word.
Yeah. If I do or say that, she will get mad or sad. So fear to say what needs to be said. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to cause waves. I just want peace. I mean, I'll just be quiet. That's a fearful thought. So what's the proper view?
If she gets mad, I will deal with it God's way.
God's way. So we have a way that seems right, but the end is death. God's way leads to life. Leads to peace, leads to unity. And well, there's an entire chapter on how to deal with our wives' sins. But we're looking at love before we get there, so.
When I was reading these, so there's another perspective. It could be sometimes we are afraid to confess something because she gets mad.
Mm. Yeah, that's good.
Like, I don't say it's something or what you shouldn't be mad with me.
Right. Yeah. If you messed up, if you dropped the ball, if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, if you forgot something, if you committed some sin, if something was done, you don't want to say it because she'll get mad. Fear. That's not a righteous fear. And that's really motivated by a love for who?
Self.
Self.
Myself.
And you might, it may not even be accurate. It may be thinking the worst of her. That she's going to fly off at the handle, or she's so emotionally unstable that she can't handle whatever you're going to tell her. So that's really thinking rather low of her. That she's not going to respond in a biblical way. She's not going to respond in a righteous way. Surely she has faults, but isn't she seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ? Isn't she trying to grow in holiness? Doesn't she want to advance towards the upward calling? Isn't she as passionate for God's glory as you are? So because she failed yesterday doesn't mean she'll fail today. So when we don't say things that need to be said because she's going to act this way, we're judging the heart again. Judge not. We're assuming on the motives, or rather telling the future. I know how this is going to play out when we don't know how this is going to play out.
Yes.
There's the phrase, I was pleasantly surprised, right? When we think things are going to go negatively and they don't. So, yeah, thanks for that extra. That's absolutely right. Who has another one?
I'm tired. I'm not going to.
So 110, yeah, still in the pride area. I'm tired. I'm not going to. Yeah. Men work hard. Whether you're working at a desk, in front of a computer, in the AC, or you're working outside, taking care of air conditioning units, or doing landscaping, or moving things in and out of a building or a truck or dealing with pallets or whatever you're doing, whatever kind of work you do, you work hard and you work long and you're focused. And whether it's exhausting mentally or exhausting physically or both or emotionally, you're tired. At the end of it, you're tired. And yet, tiredness is not permission to neglect love. So what's the proper?
I'm tired. Lord, give the strength to continue loving and giving.
So there, what do you do when you're tired? What do you do when you're out of gas? I have nothing left. Lord, fill me, strengthen me, help me. I acknowledge I'm tired. I acknowledge I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. Brothers, I would recommend in the driveway, before you open that door, pray this way. Because you open that door, depending on your household, kids are going to be wrapping their arms around your ankles or your knees or your waist, depending on how tall they are. Your wife's going to have 110 things that she wants to talk to you about. It's boom. As soon as you open that door, it's going to start.
Yeah.
And you don't want to take "I'm tired" in. It can be very off-putting. I know these boys have felt that pain from me coming in, not having done what I just told you all to do. It is very good to do that. Lord, give the strength.
And to ask, like, is it okay to take naps after work?
Well, brother, I won't be anyone's conscience. I will say this. Jesus took a nap in the boat, and that was the most righteous thing that could have been done at that moment, because Jesus always did the most righteous thing that needs to be done. There's never an action that he took that there could have been a better action. Otherwise, he would have done that.
Mm-hmm.
So the best and most righteous thing for Jesus to do at that moment was to sleep. So there are times when the best thing for us to do is to sleep. I can't tell you when that is, and I would take that to the Lord and really see about that. But God made us limited beings. We need to eat, we need to sleep. We need to laugh, right? We need certain things to revitalize us. Otherwise, we will burn out. We'll be exhausted. We'll faint. Jacob had that wise notion that I have women and children. I can't walk as fast. I'm going to move slower because of my wife and children. Jesus, as he looked at the people, and they were a 3 days journey, he said, "If I send them away like this, they'll faint on the way." So there is an understanding that there are times when we need to take care of us in order to take care of them. We just want to be careful that that's all we're doing, because we can start making excuses. I really need this, and we don't.
That's not motives.
Yeah. But if you ask the Lord to search you, he'll help you. It wasn't too long ago that I remembered I was feeling as though I really needed a nap. And my wife was double grinding, had all the kids doing all this stuff and groceries and all that. And here I'm studying and I just felt, I'm so tired. I can barely keep my eyes open. And I was this close to, I was convinced I need a nap. And I took it to the Lord and like a triple shot espresso, energy filled me. I didn't need a nap. I just needed to pray. That's not always the case, but that was my situation. So the Lord will guide you, I think. Mm-hmm. I believe.
Can we do one more?
Yeah.
I don't know who's moving on.
Yeah.
Oh.
I have one.
Oh, go ahead. You go first. No, I already did one.
Focusing on what? T on 1:10. She doesn't know anything. I don't need her or anyone's input.
On what page?
Second one, on 1:10, under arrogant.
Oh, my page numbers are wrong, or different from y'all's.
Arrogant and humble. That's the.
Oh no! I'm sorry. My page numbers are not different. Mine's different.
Say it.
Yeah. She doesn't know anything. I don't need her or anyone's input. Yeah. Now, is that something that you would actually say to her?
Certainly not.
So how does it show itself? What does it look like?
Her offering for help, but you doing different.
Or scoff at her.
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't hear you, but I'm out of this.
Right.
Yeah.
Or just cutting her off, interrupting her, laughing at her ideas and suggestions.
Yeah, sure, but this will be better.
Right. Well, you're already convinced. You already made up your mind what you're going to do, so you're really just kind of placating her. Just
pushing her out of, she's in your way.
Yeah. Right. And a good question to ask yourself is, how often do I reject my wife's counsel?
Mm-hmm.
How often do I say I have a better idea? Each man has to ask that for himself, but your closest counselor is your wife. And if you have a Christian wife, if the majority of the time you find yourself saying, I know better, God gave her to you because you needed help. She is called the helper. God doesn't think that you don't need input. God doesn't think that we don't need help. Otherwise, he would not have given us a bride called helpmeet, helper. So what is the proper mindset to have? So.
She has a lot to offer. I need to listen to her, and I don't know everything.
Yeah. You know, hearing her all the way out, you may find some of the wisest counsel, things that you hadn't considered. We all have blind spots. We all have weaknesses. We don't see things as we ought to. We have wives who are typically strong in areas that we're not. So, you know, my wife, for example, is very organized. I'm not. I'm more artistic. And she's very, which is extremely helpful. And so if I actually listen to her the whole way through, man, much of the improvements that have come just with me being a pastor, the organization, next time you see my wife, just say, oh, thank you for helping your husband. Yeah. So really, there's a great benefit to recognizing that we are different by design, and those differences are helpful to make us more of what God wants us to be.
I think also something that can be very hurtful is when we don't take their input, and then we hear the same thing from a brother, and then we're like, hey, this is, look, I've been told you that. Like, I've been telling you that. And it's just like, yeah.
That's a very good point.
And just like you said, to make sure you're listening. And when you hear from a brother, it's like it can be confirming, like, man, my wife told me that, you know, and put that in it. But to go back to him, like, well, this brother told me, it's just like, I've been telling you this, like, and it just further shows the lack of listening or caring about the input. I know I put my foot in my mouth several times.
Anybody done anything like that before? I think it also can communicate, I think it can communicate a lack of respect for them.
Mm-hmm.
This man said it, so it's true. You said it, and it was silly. It's the exact same thing. The only difference is the one who said it.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I catch myself thinking things like that sometimes. Well, if none of the other guys do it, should I?
Yeah.
Or should we?
Yeah.
If none of the other families are doing it, why should we have to do it? Mm-hmm. Kind of invalidating the herd, but.
Yeah. Obviously, this is not a license to just go along with everything that our wife says, but to listen to them.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs over and over, my son, listen to me, listen to me. How do we honor our father and our mother? At least listen to them. Mm-hmm. Nothing more. Give them an ear. Give them that respect to listen. And when it comes to our closest counselor, we may find there's more to gain than just listening to what they say, but actually doing what they counsel. You got one, brother?
Will we skip into other categories?
Yeah, we can.
We're looking over under fear. If I give an inch, you'll take a mile. Mm-hmm. Now, fear of being taken advantage of, or having a good principle being abused and not be able to have control over that.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. That does go back into what do we think of them?
Yeah. Yeah. Then it says, I will love her and do what I can for her.
Reminds me from the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus. He was talking about if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too.
Yeah. By giving them, she'll take a mile. That's right. That's certainly applicable there, isn't it? One of the most helpful things about, or I found one of the most helpful things to see the ugliness of sin is to express it as it really is.
Mm.
So that's what I sought to do here, right? If I give an inch, you'll take a mile. That can sound rational,
mm-hmm.
but if I communicate that, I think so low of my wife that she will constantly take advantage of me. She will continually see that I am being kind, and she will use that. She will take my kindness as a wheel, but just begin to kind of multiply these things. Then I see what I'm actually thinking about her. And that, mm-hmm. you recoil from that. I don't want to think that about her. You do that with God too, right? Mm-hmm. Unbelief. I just have a struggle believing. Actually, what it's saying is, I don't believe that God is faithful. I don't believe he's trustworthy. I don't believe he can. I don't believe he's strong. So I can't. Whoa, I don't think that. So that's taking the mask off of sin to see it as ugly as it is will often help us to recoil from it and to mm-hmm. repent of it.
Yeah. So I was with Fernando yesterday, and I interpreted the same way as you, but she did kind of come differently. Like, she gave me a different perspective on this as well, which is sometimes the, like, women may be demanding emotionally, So it's not like she's abusing, but she's demanding. So like, if I give this, she would like ask for more and more, like, but like emotionally, like to like to be like jealousy or things like so that's a common thing that happens sometimes. Like, so yeah, I'd say like this, she like kind of try to take freedom and but so it is sort of controlling, but it's more like this emotional need.
Hmm. So for example, if let's say a wife struggles with, you said jealousy, for example.
That's the main point, but it's one possible cause for
sure. Yeah, I can't think of another one. So let's say
someone that is like so, like you're so needy.
Is that kind of the thing that the neediness?
Neediness, yeah.
Yeah. That could also be a thing that they're struggling with. And if they're Christians, and they would recognize that that is sin, right? To go that way. But yeah, just so not necessarily a physical demand, but an emotional demand, or time demand, or attention demand. And if I give her 5 minutes of my time to talk, she's going to take a whole hour. If I say, okay, if you ever need to talk about it, if you ever need to interrupt me when I'm working, come in. Every 20 seconds, she's going to be coming in because she always needs something. And it's that, yeah. And I will love her and do what I can for her. Yeah.
I was thinking about this one here. I mean, fearful. It's kind of like what Lisa was saying previously about like not confessing something or fear of what will happen. Mm-hmm. Staying quiet when I should speak, as opposed to speaking up and facing any consequences for God's glory. So, for example, being mad or like sad, like what Taylor was saying.
Yeah.
And really, like another example of like protecting self.
Mm.
So, I guess my thoughts are sometimes it's clear, like it's obvious, like okay, I'm just being selfish, I'm being proudful here, or I like to just kind of have a demand over my time. Or I'm preoccupied with this, I don't want to do that. But other times I'm not really sure like what my motive is. Like Simon in Acts, you know, he wanted the power of the Spirit, but it really wasn't about souls. He just wanted, you know. He was told his heart was not right with God. So I guess what is a good way to like discern like why am I doing this? You know, because I can say to my mind, okay, it's to love my wife, it's for the glory of God, and I can mouth it, but in my heart, there could be like something else, you know.
Yeah.
So I just find that difficult sometimes.
The scripture talks about the sin that so easily entangles us,
mm-hmm.
so easily ensnares us, and I think that there's a truth in there that there are certain sins that entangle me quicker than or more often than you. So if you find there are certain sins that you find yourself more prone to, more tempted by, and you're seeking to examine your heart on something, then you can even begin to ask those specific questions. So for example, I want to preach the gospel to somebody, I think you talked about, or Simon, he wants to get the Spirit, but truly he wanted power. So I'm one of those possibly few people who have hope for Simon. I'm one of those guys. And so let's say that he did repent and he did come back. That may be a temptation for him, that power. So now he's talking about the Spirit and going after that. He would start asking questions. Is this because I want power? Because that's something that he knows he's fallen into before.
Mm-hmm.
And you can begin to have a track record of these are the areas that the enemy comes after me at.
Mm-hmm.
And you know yourself, you begin to recognize, here are my weaknesses, here are the patterns, here are the destructive tendencies that tend to try to wrap their arms around me. So ask those specific questions, because you can't know everything about your heart, but you can say, is it because of this? Because that's what it was before. It's not that. Is it because of this? And then after that, like, oh, I know nothing against myself. Doesn't mean that there's nothing there. There may be. But as far as your conscience is concerned, it's clear. And you go forward. And if the Lord reveals something to you or if something comes out, Job was called blameless by God. Mm-hmm. And inside of him was that sin that caused him to question God. It didn't come up until the suffering came. So certain things may bring things to the surface that we didn't know were there. But I mean, that seems like a... What do you think? Do you think that would show you what needs to be seen as far as you can see?
So you're saying like watching like the pattern of what you have, like what things like you're prone to and kind of have an understanding of like what you said, like what entangles you the most, and like being more vigilant for those things.
And asking those specific questions, because now you're talking about motive. Why am I doing this? And you're concerned, if I understand correctly, you're concerned that your motive may actually be an ill motive that you're being blocked from seeing. So what I would do is ask myself, asking the Lord to show me, is it this thing that I've done before? Because I have done this very thing that I'm talking about doing now for this wrong motive, and for this wrong motive, and for that wrong motive. So let me see, is it that? Nothing in my heart shows me any reason at all for that. I know I'm not doing it for that. Well, is it this? No, Lord, I have no desire for that at all. Is it this? I don't think so. Maybe. Well, Lord, just in case, forgive me for that. I don't want that. Let me think of the right thing. Other than that, I don't mean, because we, you know, we can't see everything, but as much as we can see. Anybody have any other ideas or thoughts that may help our brother?
I think that word blameless was key. I've read some of the Psalms, the way David's talking. Like, he's blameless, his hands are clean, he knows that. I mean, how do you get to that point? It's a matter of that conscience and following the light that you are given. And the Lord's always been faithful to show more when he's going to cleanse us from every idol. It's all going to be put away. And so we can have confidence in that and just be faithful to what we see today. I think I've even been guilty of taking that path to the degree where I create a wrong motive in me. What must be this? I must be doing this thing because of this. So I've got to kill that. I'm fighting this windmill.
So you feel like not doing anything.
So, right. So I'm stuck. Like, oh, I'm exactly.
Yeah. Oh, just that initial scripture at the beginning of the section. It says, and see if there is any hurtful way in you, lead me in the everlasting way. No comment on the top people sound like asking God, like, show me if there is anything sinful about what I'm doing. And it goes back to what you were saying earlier too, I guess, like, what do we think of God? Like, is he going to show me it, or did he not show me it?
The only one that would be pleased by you doing nothing is who? So then you begin to start to recognize who may be behind this thing. If you are searching your heart to the point of inactivity, then maybe it's coming from outside. He doesn't want you to do this righteous thing. And if he convinces you there's something there when there is nothing there, then you won't do anything. God would have us see, repent, and go.
Our confidence is in Hebrews 4:12, where it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. To the word of God to point out to me where my heart's wrong. I can't know it. It's too wicked. So let God's word shine light on it and guide me direct my paths.
That word discerning, I remember a brother told me you can never have enough of, you cannot ask God enough. You cannot be discerning enough. So you need to always ask God for discernment. And in the word, like, so they may discern. And I was looking at a verse, Philippians 1:9-10. Well, it talks about the knowledge, having the knowledge, and then be able to discern.
Right.
Philippians 1:9-10. Mm-hmm.
And this is New King James Version. And this I pray that your love may abound still more, and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And some versions say discern too. You know.
Without offense, it is blameless.
Yeah,
blameless.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just think about this, giving an account for like how we live our lives to God, but that God says, I search the hearts and minds and give to each. So it's like, you know,
Yeah.
That's just something I'm thinking
about. Well, God searches our hearts and minds not to point the finger and corner us and say, I gotcha. But to cleanse us from every idol, to conform us to the image of his son, to make us a vessel beautiful and pure, spotless. So his searching is a good searching. It's a loving searching.
I wanted to share something that I read from Tim Challis that was really, I thought, like, helpful. He says, as a Christian, you are aware of your sin. You know that your motives are never perfectly pure, that your desires are never perfectly selfless, that your actions are never perfectly just. Sometimes you do not even know your motives, and sometimes you do not even want to know them. If all of that is true, can you still do good deeds? Yes, you can do good works. In fact, this is the very reason God saved you, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is simple. God saved you so that you can do good works, and in that way, and bring glory to him.
Amen.
Well, I think you didn't get to share one.
So the page 110, the second to the last one. This one, I know I'm right. Anyone who doesn't agree with me is wrong. I don't think they, so. The same, we wouldn't say like this, but many times like we think like logically and say like, kind of, that doesn't make sense. And then going to the right side, I listen, consider, and study God's word and think about it. I could very well be wrong. And then with that, if you go to the one to the top, like she probably has a point, the last sentence. I would add this to this one as well. Like,
yeah.
So many times, I feel like I don't speak the same language as my wife. She's like, it seems to me like she's like being like emotional or exaggerating some things. But then when I think like, that may be right, but she still may have a point.
That's very helpful. Yeah. Anybody else feel like sometimes our wives speak different languages?
Yeah.
Things like, but you said those words. That's not what I meant. But you said the words. Yeah, different ways of communicating. But that is a very helpful, if nothing, holding on to, she has a point to this. She's not crazy. She's communicating something here. And I just don't get it. There's something wrong with me. There's something, you know, maybe I'm not patient in my hearing. Maybe I don't know enough to understand her because I'm not studied enough. I'm not wise enough. Maybe I'm the foolish one here. Maybe I'm the, you know, to humble ourselves. That's very, very helpful. I will listen, consider, and study God's word and think about it. I could very well be wrong. Probably has a point. Well, as said, as you can see, we haven't even begun. So it looks like this will be a three-part for this chapter rather than rushing through it.
Yeah.
It's a lot here, and I want to get all that we can. Any final statements before we?
There's this that caught my attention. Like the last topic, like the last item in one thing. Spend time listening with interest to her concerns while showing compassion, giving her encouragement from God's word, and helping her find a solution. All in bad order, trust me. Like, not find a solution first, like listen, show compassion, encouragement, and then you may try to find a solution.
Order matters. Order solutions. And an order. Very good. Anybody have any other final thoughts before we pray?
It's good to camp out on this chapter. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Three parts. Well, five parts.
So just remember, brothers, the glory of God. Whatever of this that you seek to go out and do this very day, this week, the glory of God being your goal, the Spirit of God being your helper, the Word of God being what we need to continue guiding us through this. And you have your brothers in the faith who are walking through this with you. Father, thank you for marriage. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this time. We pray that you would help us to love our wives as you have loved us. You laid down your life for us. You suffered on our behalf, not because we were worthy or deserving, but because you are good. Lord, help us to be motivated by your glory, your gospel, by your son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hey, brother, what's the verse for tomorrow? Sermon?